I'd like to devote this or dedicate this year to the memory of my father, whose yahrzeit actually was 3 weeks ago. But since I'm offering this year is Le'ilu Nishmas, my father, Avram Yisrael ben Yosef Reuven, who passed away 45 years ago on Gimel Elul Tavshin Lamed. Parshas Nitzavim is a parsha that has tremendous number of different angles, and you could find within it basic themes that run through all Torah Shebichtav, the entire Bible, and certainly the Torah Shebaalpeh. I'd like to focus on one pasuk, a very gnomic and difficult pasuk, which reflects not just the various possibilities that the words lend themselves to, but also to the it gives an idea of the types of issues which preoccupy not only major Jewish parshanim, not just commentators on the Bible, but also but also thinkers as well. The pasuk is Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu v'haniglot lanu ulvanenu ad olam lasot et kol divrei haTorah hazot. The hidden things belong to God or pertain to our Lord, the Lord our God, v'haniglot, and those things that are revealed. Lanu ulvanenu ad olam, it is for us and for our children forever, our descendants forever, to perform, to do, to fulfill all of the words of this Torah. If you take a look carefully at the pasuk, it's very clear that there are two parts to it or three parts to it. For that's number one, it's not clear. First of all, is it has Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu? That's clear, that the hidden things belong to God. Another part which is clear that exists is Lanu Vanenu Adolam Nasot Kulhol Devrei HaTorah Hazot, that it is for us to do, us and our progeny to do, to perform the fulfill the words of the Torah. The question is regarding the status of the word haniglot, those things that are revealed. How does it fall? Does it fall backwards, or does it fall forwards? Or does it perhaps constitute an independent clause? In other words, how would you read it? Would you read it, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, and the revealed things, it is for us and for our progeny forever to perform the words of this Torah. So one could read the pasuk as if to say, on the one hand, that the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, comma, that which is revealed, that which is obvious, that which is out there, that which has been given within our provenance, that is what belongs to us, and those revealed things are there to enable us and our progeny, our descendants, our children, forever to perform the words of the Torah. We will find out that, in fact, around this question of grammar or of syntax, actually there are fundamentally different approaches to determining what the concern is of the verse. And in addition, that speaks ultimately to broader issues which preoccupy the Meforshim, preoccupy Baalei Halacha, preoccupy others. Rashi, here he reflects the Targum, says as follows, Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. Rashi learns the pasuk the way I think you would normally read it straight out, and that's naturally Rashi's way, which is to take the straightforward meaning if possible. Rashi reads as follows, V'imtomru mai biyadenu la'asod. If you ask, what is it for us to do? Where is this verse coming from? Don't forget, this is the end of one stage of the reenactment of the covenant, of the reaffirmation of the covenant between God and Israel, which takes place on the plains of Moab on the eve of Moses' death and then the entry of the Jews into the land of Israel, which is the ultimate goal of Yitziat Mitzrayim, to first take the Torah and then implement it within the confines of the territory, the borders of the Promised Land. Rashi understands the pasuk to be referring to the implementation of the Torah on the ground, as it were. So he reads the verse as follows: the hidden things belong to God. When you set up a polity, that's God's problem. We'll see what that means. We have to deal with things that we can find out about, things that we know about, those things which are on our... there's a division of labor here. And we have to find out what that is. So Rashi says, this huge Torah, all the concerns that God has had and laid out for us. And last week's Parsha, we found out what's going to happen if we don't keep the Torah. The punishments are quite serious. So what's in our hands? What can we control? Somebody once said that in life, we can control 20% maximum. 80% is out of our hands. We have to do the best we can with our 20%. So the truth of the matter is here, Rashi is saying, what's our 20%? That's the question that this pasuk is coming to respond to. Earlier in this reenactment of the covenant, the Torah says that there's a matter of collective responsibility. That if it turns out that within the Jewish Commonwealth, within the Confederation of Tribes, within the Jewish people, there is a person or people, a minority, who start out of whatever their motivations be, worshiping idols, then there is collective punishment which is going to be wrought on the Jewish people as a whole. We are responsible for ourselves, we are responsible for our neighbors, we are responsible for our brethren, and we have to make sure that, according to the Torah, that within the means available to us, we have to make sure that there is no cultivation of idolatry, no abandonment of God within the Jewish people. So Rashi says, well, okay, that's a problem. I can't see into people's minds. I don't know what they think. That's a hidden matter. I can't. It's not something that I can address. So what am I supposed to do? I mean, you're making me responsible, says Rashi, or implicitly, the Torah is reading the minds of the Jews who hear this story, and what? How am I supposed to handle that? So says Rashi, what can we do? What can we do about this? How can we handle people's beliefs, or how can we what they do in their private time? You're going to punish everybody, the collective, because of the heresy or the idolatry, even the eternal idolatry of the individual. So Rashi says that God is here putting the Jews at ease. He says, no, I'm not going to punish you for that. Anything which is in private, anything which is not out there in public and manifest and made into a statement, that's not your responsibility. I'll take care of that. Nistarot l'shem elokeinu. Shehen l'shem elokeinu, they belong to God. V'hu yifra mi'oto yachid. God will settle accounts with that individual. Aval haniglot, however, things that are out in the public sphere, things that are stated, things that are already part of the general collective, lanu ulevanenu, it is for us and for our children, Livaer hara mikirbenu, to excise, to get rid of the evil that is within us, v'imlo na'aseh din bahem yanshu at harabim, or yanshu harabim, and if we don't take our responsibility to make sure that everything is proper and properly run and properly organized in the public sphere, we pay the price for that. That's where our responsibility begins. That you don't have to go ostensibly, you don't have to start with wind shunts and all kinds of things, but if it becomes part of the public domain, you're responsible for both the spiritual and, by implication, the physical welfare of the community, and to impose whatever controls are necessary to maintain that spiritual and physical health of the community. And in fact, that is in fact the simple meaning or the straightforward meaning of the pasuk is confirmed by Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra, look at number 5, says explicitly. Sorry, I didn't put it in number 5. Ibn Ezra says, he's quoted by Rabbeinu Bachya in number 3, V'chacham Rabbi Avraham Zal Peresh, Hanistarot Mishi Avod Avodaza Rabbi Seter, Mishpato B'yad Hashem Yizbarech, V'hu Yifra Mimenu Ein Lanu Bo Chiyuv. Person who worships Avodah Zarah privately, either in his heart or in the privacy of his own home, is not my problem. Allah Baya Shali, that's whoever God will take care of that. You're responsible for the public sphere and not for the private sphere. One could argue that perhaps Ibn Ezra is a little bit more strong on the question of the privacy of the private sphere, that to what degree is what we call, what's known in Hebrew, tzinat haprat, apply or not, but we'll leave that for that. So that's how Rashi understands the pasuk. Ramban, who's quoted by Rabbeinu Bachya also, I brought Rabbeinu Bachya simply because it was an easier way to bring a précis of the major mafarshim. The Ramban says as follows. He has a whole different take, also based on the context of the Kritat Brit, of the reestablishment of the covenant, and also the fact, by virtue of the fact that the context of Nitzavim, the context of this entire story, is a story of tshuva, which is appropriate, of course, for this time of year. We're looking at Rosh Hashanah on Sunday night. So, the Ramban notes that the entire story of Parshat Nitzavim revolves around tshuva. It starts that way at the end of Kitavo, when after the horrific events and punishments of the Tochacha, the great rebuke, which will come upon the Jewish people as a result of their sins, there is a story of tshuva. There is a story of repentance, a return to God at the end of Kitavo, and Nitzavim basically continues that, so that it's from the angle of tshuva. More broadly speaking, not just of idolatry and of the undermining of the spiritual integrity of the Jewish people, that the Ramban approaches this verse, and he says as follows. Ramban Zalkatav, again, I'm reading number three. I'm reading the citation by the Rabbeinu Bachya ben Asher. Dati b'derech apshat. Seems to me, in terms of the straightforward meaning of the verse, ki hanistarot, then we talk about hidden things. These are those sins of which we're not aware. They're hidden from those who commit them. We say this, actually, it's a puzzle that keeps popping up in Slichas and in the davening for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as well. Our errors, who's going to understand our errors? Please cleanse me of the things which are hidden. In other words, we sin, we think things, we say things, we are not always on top of the things that we do. We sin by error a lot. And in fact, it's interesting, the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch, when he discusses, in a very brief discussion, of the state of mind a person should be in during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, during the 10 days of penitence, he says, you know, it's one thing to do tshuva for a sin that you're aware of. However, a sin that you're not sure you committed requires a lot more commitment, a lot more effort, a lot more cheshbon nefesh, a lot more inner evaluation, for the simple reason that you don't know if you did it or not. And you can really find yourself in serious spiritual straits because, did I do it? Did I do it? Did I not do it? And so on. So the Ramah says, during the 10 days, we should sit there and think not just about the things that I know I did, but what might I have done? Who might I have hurt? Who might I have slighted? Who might I have shortchanged? That's where the real work has to happen. And the Ramban says, you know what? That may be true, but the things of which you're not aware, you don't have to make yourself crazy. He says, I will take care of them. Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. Again, he reads the pasuk as divided in half at the word niglot, where niglot falls forward, and hanistarot is an independent clause. So hanistarot l'Hashem levadohem. Okay? Those sins that we have committed and of which we're not aware, God is aware of them, and God will forgive us. Ein behem lanu avon asher chata. We can't be made responsible for things of which we're not aware. If we find out, of course, we have to do tshuva afterwards. But if you don't know, then there's nothing to fear. Aval haniglot, but those sins which are obvious and out there and of which you are very very much aware and conscious, he says, aval haniglot shehen hazdonot lanu ulbaneinu ad olam lasotu kol devrei haTorah hazot chukat olam. He says, however, those sins of which you're aware, even the ones which maybe you don't want to be aware of, but you have to, you know, admit that you did them, despite all the attempts to suppress them in your mind, those you are responsible for. And ultimately, the entire future of the Torah, it depends on such things. And doing tshuva for them. Interestingly, when I was reading this, it occurred to me that there's another piece of that. Hanistarot l'shem Elokeinu v'aniglot lanu v'aneinu ad olam l'asot kol divrei Torah hazot reminded me of a Rambam, which does not necessarily, or so it does not directly come out of the Ramban, but it reminded me that the Rambam himself, although he has a different take on what this pasuk means, apparently, as we'll see in a sec, there are sins which are supposed to be kept between man and God, as opposed to sins which should be made public. Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. So the Rambam in the second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva Halacha Hei says as follows: V'shevach gadol l'shav sheyitvadeh b'rabim. A person who does tshuva, it's very praiseworthy on his part to confess publicly. V'yodia p'sha'av lahem, and he should tell the people what he did to them, or what he did against them, or how he hardened them. U'megale averot shebeino levein chaveiro l'acherim, and he should be forthright about the things that he did that were awful and that in which he hurt his fellow human being. V'omer lahem, and he should tell them. Amnam chatati leploni. The truth of the matter is, I sinned against so and so. Basiti lo kach v'kach, and I did such and such to him. And today I am really, really sorry. I repent, and I regret it, and I will never do it again. B'chol amitga'ev eino modia ele mechasep shav. A person who is arrogant and doesn't announce his sins, is not forthright about his errors, it doesn't take responsibility. There's a thought in terms of contemporary parlance. Doesn't take responsibility. Ele mechasep shav. He tries to cover up. Ein shuvato gmura. He can never, ever really repent. He can repent and say, you know, I hurt so-and-so. I can say, look, I hurt so-and-so. I insulted him. I prevented him from getting something he needed. I squashed a plan of his when, in fact, he could have been just as it was valid and perfectly good, and or so on. Or I prevented him from getting an investment that he needed when, in fact, there was no reason for me to do it except for spite. Whatever the reason is, I can see that I hurt that person, and I can do tshuva and say I'll never do that again, but. Unless, and even, you know, the truth of the matter is that, according to the Mishnah, the Rambam quotes this also in Hilchos Tshuva, that you have to appease and you have to ask forgiveness of the person you hurt. Even that's not enough, says the Rambam, though. You can settle it between the two of you, so let's not make anything out of this. The Rambam says, no. You have to make something out of it. On the contrary, he says, if you try to cover it up, you say, let's not say anything, just two of us, we settled it, let's not make a big deal. So Ram says, no, that's absolutely wrong. You do not have full, you've not fully repented if that's the way you act. Shenamar mechasep sha'ad lo yetzliach. A person who hides, doesn't take responsibility, doesn't take public responsibility for his sins, will never, ever succeed. Interestingly, the word hatzlacha in medieval philosophical Hebrew, doesn't just mean to succeed, it also means to have a place in the next world. The Rambam, there's a book, the Rambam didn't write it, but the book that was attributed later to the Rambam called Pirkei Hatzlacha, it does not mean a recipe for success. What it means is that this is the way to guarantee the soul's eternal life in the next world. I'm sure that the Rambam, when he saw Mechasep Sha'av Lo Yatzliach, he didn't just think the person's not going to succeed in this world, he means that his soul will not have a full spiritual redemption in the next world, because of the poor quality of the repentance that he's performing by covering up what he did. But the Rambam says that, however, when it comes to sins between man and his fellow man, he says, but if sins between you and God, about davening, about kashrus, taras mishpacha, I don't know, you name it, whatever the case might be, Chilul Shabbos, and so on, that does not have to be made a public case. That you don't have to publicize. On the contrary, It's arrogance to reveal them. Elashav lifnei akel baruch hu, but rather you repent before the Lord or before God, may He be blessed. To paroichat avlefanav, and you list your sins before Him. Umitvadeh aleihem, and you confess them lifnei rabim stam. You do it like in the Yalchet. You mention all the various sins that a person can do, and that's it. But you make a big thing about I ate this and I did that and I was Mechal Shabbos over here and I did all kinds of Isurim, this, that, and the other thing. No. You can mention it as part of a collective, but whatever is between you and God remains between you and God. Betova hilo shalonis galeimo avono, and it's better for him, or it's good for him, that if his sin was not revealed, Shenemar, and here he quotes the Pasuk, Ashrei Nisui Pesha, Kisui Chataha. Happy is the one who bears his sin, whose iniquity or whose transgression is hidden. I always found this Rambam very amazing, because the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, the way that it generally works when people do tshuva, they're dafka very quick to say, oh, I did this, and I didn't used to be so frum, and I didn't used to wash Nagelbasser, or whatever the case might be, and he makes a big deal, and there are these Baal Tshuva assemblies where people get up and they talk about what they did and so on and so forth. But when it comes to Averas Bedon L'Chavera, when it comes to sins against your fellow man, we tend to cover things up. We tend to say, we don't want it to affect our standing in the community, we don't want people not to like us, we don't want people not to trust us, so we're going to put it aside, and we're not going to admit it, and we're going to make shashtil, we're going to try to keep things quiet. The Rambam is the opposite, is the truth. Because bragging about the ritual averas that you did, the ritual sins that you did, it's a cheap shot. It's a cheap form of advancement. Look what I did, and now I haven't done tshuva, and so on. There's an arrogance there. That's what the Rambam says. There's an azus panim that there's a tremendous amount of inordinate pride and arrogance involved here, as opposed to, you know, you really want to do tshuva. Person should go and admit the things he did to his fellow man, because at the end of the day, don't forget, sins between man and man are double sins. There's sins both between man and man, and man sins against man and God as well. Interestingly, the Ravid on this Rambam says, "V'chein averot ha'mefursamot ha'megulot afal pi sheinanim chaverot shekemoshen esparsam acheken tzarech lefarsam ha'tshuva v'yitbayesh b'rabim." He says, "Depends. If everybody knows you did X, so all right, fine." He says, it depends. Something which is normally just between you and God, so leave it between you and God. But something everybody knows about, there you should actually do public penance and admit things and therefore be humiliated or be embarrassed at the things it did wrong. But the Rambam, if you take the Ravid here, is not complimenting or expanding on the Rambam, but really as disagreeing with the Rambam, then you're left with the situation that no thing between man and God should be publicized. The only place where public repentance is relevant is when it comes to averos ben adam l'chaver. Okay, let's go back to the next issue. Hanistarod, and our next possible interpretation. Hanistarod l'Hashem Elokeinu v'haniglot lanu v'vanenu adolam lasot et kol divrei haTorah hazot. Others have interpreted this verse not in the context necessarily of the Kritat Brit of the covenant between Israel and God and Arvot Moab and the plains of Moab, but on a broader scale. Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu, hidden things belong to God. What are the hidden things? So here are different possibilities. The question is, do we have an obligation? Is it possible? Are there places that we shouldn't go, as the contemporary parlance has it? Are there things that we shouldn't speculate about? Are there questions that we shouldn't ask? Are there places where we actually should restrict ourselves because it's not appropriate. Chazal were not happy with the idea, for example, about people speculating about God's the way God rules the world. It's a famous story. And if that's the case, then the way that that the pasuk should be read would be Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, things which you don't know, things that are beyond you, they belong to God alone. They're not within your purview. Vaniglot, the things that are obvious and open and accessible, that's for us, and those are the things we need to know in order to properly perform the Torah. It reminds me, in that context, I'd like to look at a story in the Gemara in Brachas stuff. It's number 6. Amar Rav Himnuna. Rav Himnuna said, "My dichsiv, mi kechacham umi yodea pesher davar." Who is like the wise person, and who knows the reason or the meaning of something? Mi kadosh kodesh baruch hu sheyodea lasos pshara bein shnei tzadikim. Who else but God, the Holy One, blessed be He, knows how to bring about a resolution of conflict between two righteous individuals, between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu. This is based on a story in Sefer Melachim. I don't want to go into the details right now, but under those circumstances, there was something of an interesting exchange between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu. But each decided they were going to stand on their own covet. They were going to insist on their own dignity. Chizkiyahu Amar. Chizkiyahu said, "Leisa Yeshayahu Gabai." Yeshayahu wants to talk to me. He should actually come to me. Dahaki Ashkechan BeEliyahu Dazel Gabai Achav, because Eliyahu went to see Achav, and Achav was a Rasha. Nevertheless, Eliyahu, out of deference to the king, went to see Achav. Yeshayahu Amar. Isaiah said, "No, Leisa Chizkiyahu Gabai. Let Chizkiyahu come to me." Dahaki Ashkechan BeYoram Ben Achav Dazel Gabai Elisha. On the other hand, Achav's son Yoram went to go see Elisha. So therefore, obviously, the person who should swallow his pride and defer is in fact the king. So both of them were stuck. So me'asah kadosh baruch hu. So what did God do? Hevi yisurim al Chizkiyahu. He made Chizkiyahu sick, actually, and said to Yeshayahu, lech b'bakera t'cholev. Says, all right, fine. You're going to stand on your privilege. You're going to stand on your dignity of yourself, on your own sense of self worth. Fine, but Biker called him visiting the sick. You have to do. The king is sick. Go visit him. Which brought the two together. So they ended up talking. Shneamar bayamim bayamim, because the pasuk in the pasuk says bayam elochim. In those days, Chizkiyahu was deathly ill, and Yeshayahu ben Amoz came to see him, and he said to him, "Ko amar Hashem tzvakot." So this is the way. So says the Lord of Hosts, "Tzav lebeitcha ki meita tavelo techye." Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will die, and you will not live. What's the double message? Why twice? A person who dies is not going to live. You're going to live in this world. You're going to die in this world, or you're about to go to the next world. But this is it. Finished. Whether he's not going to have tchisa mesim, or whether his soul's going to be wiped out or zapped, as the Ramban would have it, it doesn't matter. He's finished. Amarle says, asked Chizkiyahu, "My kulahai, why am I being punished so extremely?" Amarle, so he said to him, Yeshayahu said to him, "Mishum delo asakta bepiri rivya." You haven't had children. You've made a point of not having children. You have ZPG, you don't have that right. Amarle, he says, "There's a reason why I didn't want to have children. Mishum de chazaili beruach hakodesh, because I saw by divine inspiration, or sorry, by the prophetic capacity that I had, the nafkim and I benindalamalu, because I'm going to have children who are really bad news." I mean, Menashe, for example, was really, really bad news. Amarle, he worships Bona Zara, he says, "I'm not going to have terrible children. It's not worth bringing children like that into the world." Amarle, Bakav Shahadik, this is the point for us. Bahadi Kavsha Rahman Alamali, it's not your business to worry about God's Cheshbonus. It's not your business to worry about what God has in mind. You have to do what you have to do. Maide Mifkarita li Maide Mifkarita, that which you were commanded to do, to have children, Ibayalach Lemeva. You have to do. Madinicha Kame Kadosh Baruch Hu Liavit. And whatever God wants, you have to do. Don't be smarter than God. God said you have to have children. We'll worry about what the children are going to be, or the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, whatever the case, however it's going to happen. Amarle, so he said, all right, I'll be smart. Hash the havli bartach. So you know what, Yeshayahu, very nice. Give me your daughter to marry me. Efshe de gramas chusa de didi v'nidach v'nafkem and I benin de malu. So you, between my merits and my good deeds and your good deeds, you're a prophet, I'm a king, I've been a tzaddik, I've done okay, I've worked the wish of Bonas Hashem, the children will come out okay. Maybe that'll forfend, or that'll put off the severe decree. Amarle said Yeshayahu, k'far nigazer alecha gezeira. It's not going to save you because you're going to die anyways. The decree has been given. So he said, Ben Amotz, Yeshayahu, kalenu v'atcha v'tzei. Stop your prophesizing and get out. Kach mekublani mibeit avi abba, such I have from my father and father's house, of David HaMelech, apilu cherev chadam munachas al tzavoru shel adam, al yimna atzma min arachamim. You can always do tshuva. As bad as things are, whatever the gzera is, as when it comes, even if you have the sharp sword is already on your neck, it doesn't matter. You should always pray that God's rachamim, that God's mercy, will in fact lead to the annulment of the severe decree. Itmar Nami, and this statement is confirmed by Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Lazar, Damri Tervayhu, Afilu Cherev Chada Munachas Al Tzavor Shel Adam. It's a famous statement. Even if a sharp sword lies on the neck of an individual, let him not keep himself from the hope for mercy. Shenemar, it's a pasuk in Yiov, Hein Yikteluni. Yiktaleni, even though he may slay me, lo ayachel, I will put my hope in God. Maybe he will have compassion and he will forgive me. The point being that Tanistarot Lashem Elokeinu vaniglot. The niglot in this case was the fact that he was supposed to have children, he was supposed to marry and have children and so on, and not worry about the cheshbonos further. That's God's business. That's Tanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. There's a certain degree of obedience, even though I'm not even supposed to investigate what the implications are, what God might want to know. You can't know what God wants. That's exactly the point. But how do you capture the Rachamana Lamali? How do you know what God wants? How do you know you're not going to have a great-great-great-great-grandson who's going to save the Jewish people or save the world or cure cancer? You have no idea. You can see you had some kind of vision that Menashe was going to worship Avodah Zarah. Okay, that's very, very troublesome. But nevertheless, It doesn't get you off the hook. It doesn't exempt you from doing God's command. Along similar lines, it's just a matter of a personal relationship. What does God want from me? How can you want me to do X, Y, and Z? If you hear people in the background saying, "How could you bring children into this world? This is such a terrible world," and so on and so forth. That's a variation on what the story tells us. The Gemara in Chagiga, the Mishnah, and then Tosefta notch it up one step further. The Mishnah Chagiga says, "Endorshin barayas bishlosha." You shouldn't one should not publicly expound the parsha of arayas prohibited sexual liaisons, v'lom b'masa b'reishis b'shnayim, or the esoteric meaning of the story of creation two alone, v'lom b'merkava b'yochid, and certainly not that of the theophany that was given to Yechezkel in the first two parakim in his book, in which God's chariot leaves he has a vision of God's chariot leaving the Beis Hamikdash at the time of the destruction of the first temple, and it's masa merkava is taken to be the source and the base text of the most sublime esoteric lore of Judaism. All right, there are different people identify with different things. So the Mekubalim, the Kabbalists will say you derive all of the Kabbalah from there, and the philosophers, Maimonides explicitly in his commentary on this Mishnah, says this is basically Jewish metaphysics, which he took from the Greeks and restored, because originally the Rambam thought it was part of an inherent part of Judaism, because it's not possible that the rational tradition was not originally part of the Torah. In the Mardivuchim, he says in the first part, chapter 71, he says that there was part of the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law that got lost. In any event, He says, you shouldn't get involved in any of these things, okay? And then he goes on, unless you're qualified. Then he goes as follows, kol mistakil ba'arba dvarim. Mistakil doesn't mean to look at. It means to gaze at, to stare at. In our case, it means to comprehend, to ponder. Four things. Ra'ui lo ki lo ba'lo lo. I mean, better off if such a person wasn't born. Mala mala, mala mata, malafnim malachor. What's above and what's below. What was before and what will be at the end. And that is considered to be a violation of God's dignity, violation of God's integrity. It's trespassing in areas in which man has no business going. Malamala, what's in heaven, malamata, it's below the earth. Malafnim, what happened before the creation of the world, malachor, what will be after the at the end of days. Those things are outside of our ken. If that's the case, then the pasuk would be Hanistarot Hashem Elokeinu. Don't speculate about the nature of God. Don't speculate, but you can't know. It's beyond me. I think about things like that. It's really incredible. There's a scene at the end. Well, I don't know how good a movie it was, but at the end of the last Indiana Jones movie, there's a Russian, the sort of love interest, but not really. The villain in the movie is a Russian scientist, and she wants to know everything. So they put the story is that there was a UFO, and they were they're basically aliens all of the aliens come together, and it doesn't matter. There's a crystal skull, and at the end of the time, at the end of the movie, they restore this crystal skull to one of the aliens, and the Russian woman says, "I want to know everything." So in reward, they teach you everything. So from all of these aliens come these rays of light, which illuminate her mind. But in the end, she blows up because it's not possible. For anybody to know everything. One of the most incredible sins, I think, of contemporary man is his arrogance, because he thinks he understands a little bit, and then all of a sudden he knows everything. And the Torah says, no, some things are beyond you. And in this case, the Mishnah actually says that only people that are really, really, really qualified should even venture in that direction. Maimonides, even though Maimonides was a real believer in the fact that everyone should pursue his intellectual perfection as much as possible, and everybody should study philosophy and general studies as much as possible as a way of fulfilling the Torah in the deepest sense possible, nevertheless, a person should recognize their limits. We'll come back to that in a minute. So he says on this Mishnah, and then we'll see in a minute that and the Tosefta, I leave it to you to read Tosefta Bet Zion expands on this. The Rambam says, look, it. Everybody has to know as far as they can, but stop short of where they can't go. And that's the reason why the Rambam says in his commentary on the Mishnah that there are restrictions placed on these subjects, because people who are unqualified will speculate and will go in the wrong direction and won't know what to do, and will come up with crazy ideas because they're not qualified. They're better off to have. They're better off living with doubt, living with question, living with complexity, without exposing themselves when it was unnecessary. One of the leitmotifs of Maimonides' writings and others is the fact that living with a question is okay. Living with doubt is okay. Doubt, as Rabbi Lorman Lam has pointed out, is a religious category. It doesn't mean you doubt the existence of God, chas v'chalila. But it does mean that there are things that are beyond me. And you give God the credit to say, I don't understand. In any event, that's Hanistarot L'Hashem Elokeinu on another level. Not everyone, there are places a person is not expected to go. And even if one is qualified, one has to know what one's limits are. There are other issues upon which the Rambam says explicitly you shouldn't speculate at all. the coming of the Messiah, Achrit HaYamim. The Rambam quotes as normative the statement of the Gemara in Sanhedrin.